I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the Voice of Hope.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Humbling your hearts to God, free from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christ is away.
Are you heavenward bound? I surely hope so. And I want to hear those words of welcome from my Savior. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. And so I welcome you today to the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. This episode of the Voice of Hope marks the beginning of year 55 in ministry. To God be the glory. And to many of you listening, we say thank you, because you have supported this ministry with your prayers and gifts for many years. Your faithfulness has touched countless lives around the world with the message of hope in Jesus Christ. I assure you, your sacrifice will not go unrewarded. God bless you. Heralds of Hope is the producer and the sponsor of this broadcast, The Voice of Hope. And one of the goals Heralds of Hope wanted to achieve when it was founded was, and I'm quoting, to instill in believers a renewed awareness of the imminent return of Christ, which demands greater dedication to the imperative of the Christian message and to a more faithful Christian life. Now, because that is still our goal, I bring you today's teaching titled The Day of the Lord from Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. So I invite you to open your copy of the Holy Scriptures to 1 Thessalonians to prepare for my teaching. You know as well as I do that change is occurring rapidly in our world. We see it every day. And within the last 30 years, computer technology has revolutionized the way that we communicate. The stuff in the 20th century that was science fiction has become today's reality. The things that we once thought were impossible are now quite routine. Artificial intelligence, or AI as it's called, has far-reaching implications for our future and for our personhood. My grandfather was a student of biblical prophecy. He loved the Word of God, and he took it literally for what it said. But he couldn't visualize how some of the prophetic things he read in the Scripture would be worked out. Let me give you one illustration. Revelation chapter 11 tells us that during the Great Tribulation, God will have two hand-picked witnesses testifying in the city of Jerusalem for 1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. These witnesses will be hated by the Antichrist and his followers, and they will try to kill them. But God miraculously preserves their lives until their mission is fulfilled. After that, he allows them to be killed and their bodies to lie in the street in public for 3 days. Revelation 11:9 says this, "And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves." Now, my grandpa couldn't see how it was possible for everyone around the world to see those dead bodies lying in the street. But he believed it. Some of his contemporaries scoffed at the idea. It's just not possible. Today, our instant worldwide communication means it's a reality. It's nothing to us to see what's happening on the other side of the world. We are moving toward the climax of human history, and I believe we're approaching the day of the Lord. You know, the Old Testament prophets spoke about that day, particularly the prophet Joel. They saw it as a day of judgment, a time when God would mete out justice on the wicked, a day when God would judge the excesses of his people Israel, and he would purify a remnant of them for himself. But it seems the prophets didn't see the time we live in, what we often call the church age. Now, we know Jesus' first coming was not for judgment. He didn't come to condemn the world, but rather to save it. His first coming was as the Jewish Messiah, and when the Jews rejected him, the gospel was given to the Gentiles. His first coming was for the purpose of gathering a bride, the church, both Jew and Gentile, for himself. Today, when we talk about this coming day of judgment, what do we mean? Well, some people refer to the catching away of the church as the day of the Lord. And others say, no, that's the rapture. The day of the Lord is when Christ comes to judge the earth. Now, I personally view these events as two separate happenings. But what's the difference? Well, let me give you one significant difference. At the rapture, according to our text, and also in Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Jesus will not set foot on the earth, but we will rise into the air to meet him. At the day of the Lord, he will, according to Zechariah 14:4, stand upon the Mount of Olives. So it's important that we distinguish between these two events so that everyone understands what we're talking about. In our text from 1 Thessalonians, both of these events are in view, the catching away of the saints and the day of judgment. Now it seems clear to me that one precedes the other, and the order in which they happen is important. Let's read 1 Thessalonians 4:13 to 5:11, keeping in mind what we've just talked about. So listen and follow as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say, 'Peace and safety,' then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you are also doing. Observe with me three aspects of the day of the Lord that are revealed to us in this text. The first aspect is the indication of its coming. Paul begins chapter 5 by saying, "I don't need to write to you about the times and seasons relating to the day of the Lord." At the end of chapter 4, he gave specific instructions about the return of Christ for the church, what I call the rapture. So I conclude one of the indications of the day of the Lord is this: believers must be taken out of the world. Now, let's look at verses 13 to 18. The believers in Thessalonica evidently had some question about what would happen to those who were believers in Christ but who died. Paul reminds them that we do not grieve as those who have no hope. And then in verse 14 he says, "Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again." The resurrection of Christ is an established fact. It provides a basis for our belief in the resurrection, our resurrection. And Paul says those who sleep or have died in Jesus will God bring with him. And then he gives specific details about this event. First, those who are alive when Christ comes for the church will not precede those who have died. They will not go before those who have died. Verse 16 tells us that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. This catching away will take place with a specific series of actions. First, the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, that is a cry that stirs people to action. And then there's the voice of the archangel. I wonder what that will sound like. The final sound recorded here is the trumpet of God. It's the call for the church to rise. Hallelujah! I hope you're ready, because you know something? That could happen today. Another indication of the coming day of the Lord is a false security. Look at what verse 3 says. "Men shall say peace and safety, but sudden destruction shall come upon them." The United Nations was formed in October of 1945 to promote world peace. Back then, it was supposed to usher in a new era of peace. Nations would now no longer go to war, they'd be able to resolve their differences peacefully, and global citizens would be educated to believe in the goodness of their fellow man. Everyone would dwell together in peace and security. There's just one problem. Since the formation of the UN, wars have broken out almost continually. Instead of seeing man's goodness, his depravity has become increasingly evident, and certainly not all is peace and security. These are indications of the approaching day of the Lord. Men will be talking about peace and safety when there's none to be found, and that certainly sounds like today. The day of the Lord will come. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Paul says it's like a woman expecting a child. The only unknown is the actual time of the birth. But there are signs, there are indications of when the labor begins, and so it is with the day of the Lord. The second aspect is the preparation for its coming. Paul reminds us that we are not in darkness about this day of the Lord that's coming. So let's observe some preparations that you and I must make so that this day doesn't come upon us by surprise. We are not to be caught sleeping. Now, this is a different word than the one Paul used in verse 15 of chapter 4, where he speaks about those who have died. This sleep is voluntary. A sleeping person is not aware of what's happening around him. He's relaxed, he's uninvolved, he's unconcerned. We're cautioned to avoid sleeping in a spiritual sense. Now, what are some specific ways we can be prepared for the coming day of the Lord? First, we are to watch. And this is the idea of being alert, of being fully aware of your surroundings. And how do we watch? First of all, we need to be students of the Word, and we need to be informed about what's happening in our world. We need to take what we hear and see in the media that we read and filter it through what the Word of God says. There is an unprecedented movement of the Holy Spirit across the world today, not so much here in the West, but in places like Asia, the Middle East, Africa, and Eastern Europe. Thousands of people are coming to Christ. At the same time, there's evidence of unprecedented activity of our enemy, Satan. The rise of militant Islam and Hinduism is a clear indication that this battle between light and darkness is intensifying. And our brothers and sisters in many places are being targeted because they reject these false religions. Here in the West, the rise of moral degeneracy and spiritual deception is alarming. Teenagers and children are being duped by predatory adults into mutilating their bodies with false promises that they can change the biological sex they were born with. And woe to those who hold to and publicly defend traditional Judeo-Christian values and lifestyles. Part of our preparation for the coming day of the Lord is to know what is happening in our world. We must be awake, not asleep. And then Paul says, be sober. That means be free from intoxicants, something that takes control of your mind or your body. And you know there are intoxicants besides alcohol and drugs? How about intoxicating power, or money, or possessions, or position? People become intoxicated with those things too. But Paul says we're to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. Being intoxicated causes us to lose focus, to lose balance, and to be careless. If we live that way, the day of the Lord will come on us like a thief. And then this word sober also has the idea of being discreet, of being careful of appearances. Paul says later on in this chapter, abstain from all appearance of evil. In other words, don't do anything that gives others the impression that you're involved in things that are evil. And then in verse 8, we're instructed again to be sober. Now, when something is repeated in the Scripture, it is especially important. We're to put on the breastplate of faith and love. The breastplate in ancient armor was important because it protected the vital organs of the torso, the heart and the lungs and so on. We are to put on faith, that's moral conviction, and love, because those two will provide for us a certain degree of sobriety. They will protect us from making foolish choices. And then Paul says, put on a helmet, something that protects the head. That helmet is the hope of salvation. And hope in this usage is not something that's doubtful. This hope is an expectation. It's a confidence in God and His promises. Now, in preparation for the day of the Lord, we are to be awake, alert to the times we live in. Under the control of the Holy Spirit, we need to maintain our sobriety with faith and love. And we must keep the confidence of our salvation in view, so we're not caught unaware by the signs that are warning us about that coming day of the Lord. These are some specific things you and I should do in preparation for the coming day of the Lord. And then the final aspect of the day of the Lord is the consolation of its coming. Isn't it comforting to you to know what the future is? Look at verse 9. Paul says, God has not appointed us to wrath. The judgment the unbelieving world will face is not intended for the follower of Christ. I personally believe the church will be taken out of the world prior to the tribulation. That does not mean at all that we won't suffer persecution. But I believe this text we've been looking at supports that belief, and there are other passages as well. Let me quickly give you two examples in Scripture. One is Genesis 18, where Abraham, in his dialogue with God about the situation in Sodom and Gomorrah, says this to God, "That be far from you, to do after this manner, to kill the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be like the wicked, that be far from you? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the other example is Noah. God brought judgment on the unbelieving world, but he made a way of escape for Noah. Noah was warned by God that a flood was coming, and he was motivated by his reverence for God to build an ark for the saving of his house. The righteous were spared the destruction that was poured out upon the wicked. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by Christ. You and I, as his followers, are to be preserved from the fate of the wicked. Praise God. And then Paul reminds us of the consolation he has already given in chapter 4. No believer will be left behind. Whether we live until Jesus comes in the clouds to receive his church, or whether we die before then, we have the assurance that we shall live with him. As my grandpa looked at the events in his day, he thought the catching away of the church would happen while he was still alive. It didn't. But was he wrong to feel that way? No, because it gave an urgency to his life, a watchfulness. I know today that some people put these events so far in the future that it has no impact on the way they live. And you know what happens then? People get careless. They lose the discipline of being sober, of being watchful. Paul closes by saying, "With all of this in mind, comfort each other, build each other up, just as you're already doing." You know, so often when we talk with other people, we talk about things that don't have any eternal value. When was the last time you mentioned either the rapture or the second coming of Christ in a conversation to encourage someone? We're commanded to do that, you know. Brothers and sisters, the day of the Lord is coming. It's a day of judgment. We've noted the indications of that day, the things the Bible tells us will happen as we approach that time. We've noted the preparations that we're to make, an active pursuit of alertness and sobriety, the strengthening of moral conviction and love for the brotherhood. And finally, we've noted the comfort and consolation that is ours in the assurance that we will be spared from the wrath to come, and we will dwell in the presence of God the Father for all eternity. But I must tell you, those promises do not apply to you unless you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If you don't have a relationship with him, then the day of the Lord will overtake you as a thief. Jesus said in John 3:36, "He who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Today, the choice is yours to make. You can exchange God's wrath for his mercy. But if you reject his invitation, then you must face the consequences of your choice. So let me urge you to make sure that you are ready for the day of the Lord. As you prepare for the coming day of the Lord, be encouraged with this song by the men.
We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
The trial of our faith brings its reward, endurance for the battle in the name of the Lord. And the truth that keeps this hope alive is the promise that he gives.
When we face the greatest struggle, we will stand. We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
Jesus, when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
Thanks for joining me today on The Voice of Hope. I hope you were challenged by the message. Maybe you know someone else who would be challenged and encouraged by this teaching too. If so, you can get a copy of today's teaching to share with them. Just ask for it by the title, The Day of the Lord, and it's available either in print or a digital format. Now, the easiest way for you to contact us is by using our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And of course, you can mail your request to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching when it's convenient for you. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 to request either a digital or printed copy of this teaching, The Day of the Lord. Now, if you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or you can donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number. That's 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable The Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. I hope you'll join me next week for The Voice of Hope, and until we meet again, don't forget to live with this truth in mind.
Let us sing a song that will cheer us by the way. In a little while we're going home. For the night will end in the everlasting day. In a little while we're going. We will do